Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And he went out from there, and he came into the hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as he's performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses, and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and his own household." And they could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. And he was giving them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should not take should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, "Do not put on two tunics." And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from them, there shake off the dust from the soles of your feet for a testimony against them." And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known. And people were saying, "John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and that this is why his miraculous powers are at work in him." But others were saying, "He is Elijah," and others were saying, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, "John, whom I beheaded, has risen." For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have a brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. And a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, I will give it to you." And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give to you up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And immediately she came in haste before the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me right away the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourself to a lonely place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a lonely place by themselves. And the people saw them going, and many recognized them, and they ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came up to him and began saying, "The place is desolate and is already quite late. Send them away so they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Should we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to recline by groups on the green grass, and they reclined in companies of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces, and also the fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the multitude away. And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were frightened. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got to the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about that whole country and began to carry upon their pallets those who were sick to the place they heard he was. And wherever he was, he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying that sick in the marketplaces and treating him. They might just touch the fringe of his cloak. As many as touched it were being cured. Amen. So we see in chapter 6, Jesus is in his hometown, and so he goes back. Nazareth is a very, very small city. A population of around 200 people. It's basically 10 acres in size. It's a tiny place. And so, Jesus is kind of from a tiny, nothing city. That's the impression that they want to lay out here. At first, you notice the town people, they marvel at his teaching. They're blown away at his teaching because, unlike the rabbis typically, when they teach, they quote other sources. That's the power of their words, is quoting other sources. Just think of like doing a term paper in university or in grad school. But Jesus, he doesn't quote anybody, right? I mean, he's basically just quoting himself the whole time. And so they're amazed at his teaching, and then they come to this realization, hey, we know this guy. Isn't he the technon? Isn't he the carpenter? In fact, isn't he from this town? Right? He's no city slicker from Jerusalem. This guy is like a regular guy. He's just like one of us. And I mean, isn't this son of Mary? Now, when they say this, the phrase, "Isn't he the son of Mary?" This we know, now we know Joseph has died. And so obviously he's not the son of Joseph, he's the son of Mary. So Joseph is now gone at this stage. So he's the eldest son, lots of responsibilities. Isn't this not the son of Mary? Don't his brothers and his sisters live with us? And notice what it says, and then they took offense at him. They went from, whoa, this guy's teaching, his miracles, well, this is amazing. And they realized, actually, this guy's a nobody. This guy's just like us. You know, how could he do these things? And they took offense at him. And then he basically goes away. Now, later on, we know that James is really, by the way, in the New Testament, all the translations say James. James doesn't exist. It's Jacob. And so I don't know how, you know, the King James or whatever happened. And so, but the word is Jacob. And so Jacob and all his brothers, they will become followers of Jesus later on. In fact, James, Jacob, will actually be the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Remember in the Council of Jerusalem, early on in Acts, and it was actually James that kind of sets the order. So he becomes a very prominent figure, but at this time, they don't believe at all. Remember, they think he's crazy still, going from a few chapters earlier. And notice, look at verse 6, very interesting. Well, verse 5, okay, let's take a step up. "And he could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them." Like, that's a very interesting passage, isn't it? He says he could do no miracle there except he healed a few sick people. So you can make a couple conclusions. One, you can conclude that healing the sick is actually not a miracle. So in other words, healing the sick should be kind of a normal, regular process. It's not in the framework of a miracle, you know, that we see. Right, and so I mean that's one. Or he could just be saying that he didn't do any major miracles. He just did some minor miracles, you know, like healing a few sick people. Like, by the way, I like to think of the first one, the idea of sickness. Right, it should be a common occurrence that we are healing people in these things. But verse 6, this is the key one here, and he says, "And they wondered at their unbelief." Other passages will say he was amazed at their unbelief. Think about this. There are two things. Have you noticed? Two things in the scriptures. There's two things that amazes Jesus. Right? We've been reading this. Two things that amaze Jesus. What's the first thing? Faith. Right? I know you guys are going to say that. Faith. What's the second thing that amazes Jesus? Lack of faith. This is so interesting. He's amazed at her faith. He's amazed at his faith. And then he's amazed at their lack of faith. Like, how can you not believe? It's kind of a crazy situation. Jesus has been discipling his disciples ever since, you know, Mark 3. He's been discipling them actively, and then now he sends them out. So he's seen them confront religious leaders. He's seen them cast out demons. He's seen them preach and teach and all these things. And so now he goes out, and he sends them up, and he sends them out in pairs. Now, this is important. You go out in pairs because the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, says that it's the mouth of two witnesses, right? That's how you get a testimony. It's two witnesses. So he sends them out in pairs, and they go out, and they preach the gospel. Now, notice that there's a couple different times throughout the gospels where he sends them out. Now, when you're giving this command, when the disciples are giving this command, don't take anything with you, then you know they're going to Jewish territory. Because what they're relying on is Jewish hospitality. The last time he'll send people out is in the book of Luke. And in the book of Luke, he says, take food with you, take provisions, even take a sword with you. Very different. Why? Because they're going to Gentile territory. And so Jewish territory, Jewish hospitality. Just think of, like, if you've been in the Middle East, Bedouin hospitality, the same idea. Even if you remember the Bedouins, they were at one point kidnapping Westerners for ransom. And so, but they were kidnapping them. But even when they were kidnapping them, they were offering Bedouin hospitality. You were well fed, right? You had good accommodations. You always had tea. Even if you're kidnapped, that's still part of their culture in this way. And so they're relying on that. And so they go, because remember, the first task of duty, what he tells in Matthew 10:6, he says, the first call is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so that's what they're doing here. And so they're going to this place. Now, he tells them, he says, stay in one house, right? Don't go back and forth all these places. Don't go seeking for food. Why? Because when you're sent by the Lord, right, there's a sense of dignity in the sending. Right, you're not meant to be beggars. There's a class, if you could say, as we're being sent out by the Lord. And if they're rejected, simply shake the dust off their feet and just go to the next place. A very simple command. And then in between him sending them out and then coming back, Mark tells two stories, and these will be really important stories, especially to the readers of that time. And so the first one is that he runs into Herod, this is King Herod at this time, is Herod Antipas. And I'll share a little bit more about him. And then the second scene is the death of John the Baptist. And so we see that, I'll give you a little background, okay? So Herod is Herod Antipas. He's the second son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the one that wanted to kill baby Jesus. So just give you an idea. So this is the second son. And so Antipas ruled in Galilee, which was one of the most populous regions in all of the all of this area, from 4 BC to about AD 39. So he was there the whole life of Jesus, basically. And so while visiting his half-brother, Philip in Rome, he fell in love with his brother's wife, Herodias. And Antipas divorced his first wife. The first wife was a daughter of King Aretas IV. And so him divorcing her caused basically Rome to go into war with King Aretas. And so divorces her and then marries Herodias, his half-brother's wife. Also, Herodias was a daughter of another half-brother, making her both sister-in-law and niece. In other words, gross, man, right? This is gross, dude, right? This guy's a perverted animal, basically. And so we see all this thing. By the way, historically, This lady actually led to the death of Antipas, led to his downfall because she convinced Emperor Caligula to basically call him a king. Remember, he's an emperor, and so she, Herodias, convinced Antipas to go to Caligula and say, "Hey, can you call me a king?" And Caligula was offended by that and basically banished him, and he died. Some say died on the way, to banishment. Now, Herodias has a daughter, right, Salome. And so I don't know if you've ever seen any movies or these pictures. She's not some young, sexy thing. She's actually an older lady who's already married, right? So again, gross, right? I mean, this guy is just gross. And so this is his stepdaughter. So he's locked up. Herodias wants to kill John, but Antipas likes John. He even though he's laid out and he said, you have committed sin, and he's got that conviction, but he just liked listening to him for whatever reason. And so he kind of protected John from Herodias, but there's an opportune time. And there's a banquet that comes. Herodias dances a seductive dance. This is, okay, I'll give you everything. He basically reluctantly complies. And then they bring John's decapitated head into it. Now, the reason why we know so much about this story, and remember, because Peter is telling this story, the reason why we know so much is because one of the women who followed Jesus was Joanna. And she was the wife of Antipas' steward, remember, Chuza, in Luke chapter 8, verse 3. So that's why we know so much of this story. Now, this story is, there's a couple lessons, okay? One big lesson is Antipas is a spineless, confused ruler, and Herodias is the one, she is the power behind the throne. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, when there is this spiritual imbalance, right, when you have basically an Ahab, and then you have a Jezebel that's ruling behind the scenes, you have a lot of problems coming your way, right? This is total, total biblical error. And so we see this happening. But then the story, remember, a parable, a story, especially the stories in the Bible, you have to go and you have to interact with the story, and you have to ask, why is Mark spending so much time talking about this crazed ruler, right? And I mean, why is he spending so much time? I'll tell you the reason why. It's because of the listeners. All right, if you take a step back here, right? Why is he telling a story, right, so much time telling this story of someone who dies at the hands of an irresponsible king? It's simply because of this. Because the people that are listening to this story right now, they're also in the exact same situation. For John the Baptist, right, the horrible leader was Herod Antipas. In the people that are reading the book of Mark here, their irresponsible leader is King Nero. And Nero does much more worse than beheading people. I mean, just, he does horrible, horrible things, gruesome things to people. It's worth Mark telling this story because he's talking about someone who sacrifices his life for being faithful. And he's encouraging the readers, who also, many of them will also sacrifice their life because they are faithful. This is why this is a really important story to the readers of Mark. Running a little late, I'll do this real quick. And so then they go out to the field, 5,000, roughly think about 15,000 to 20,000 people were actually fed. They go out, and people think that Jesus was like really poor. He wasn't. Look what he says here. In verse 37, he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Should we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" 200 denarii, that's almost like a year's wages. And so, in other words, they had a year's wages in their treasury. Jesus was not poor in this way. He was born poor, right? But he had an entourage that he supported. I mean, you just think, I know it's a bad correlation, but just think of like these millionaire athletes, right? And they travel with this entourage. I'm not saying Jesus was a millionaire athlete, but just think similarly. There was a whole army of people that traveled, and there was enough money to take care of everyone during this time. And so they gather up the five loaves and two fish, and then he goes and he says a blessing. Now, we don't know what the blessing is, but the Mishnah actually writes a blessing. Let me read what it is. This is part of the Mishnah and says, "Blessed art thou, eternal God our Father, King of the universe, who causes bread to come forth from the earth." Now, the Mishnah adds an added blessing to this, that if this prayer and this happens in the wilderness, right, there's more blessing that comes. And so, you know, everyone eats a lot of food, and then Jesus gives the rabbinical teaching. And this is, I want to mention this, because this is why fasting is so important, that you're really sacrificing something in this place, right? The miracle behind the miracle, Jesus gives the rabbinical command to pick up the pieces so nothing is wasted. In Judaism, food is sacred. I mean, in our culture, food is pretty sacred, right? It is the gift of God. Eating is sacred to the Jews because it preserves life. It's an insult to God to waste even the crumbs of food. This is the idea. And so they scour the fields and they get everything together and they collect, notice, 12 small baskets full, right? The perfect provision for his disciples. And then it happens. And then the storm happens, and you know, the last part of the storm, which I think is quite powerful, and this is actually what I want to say to you today. He's walking by, and verse 50 says, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Literally, if you actually take this and break it down in the Greek, literally what Jesus is saying, he's saying, "I am, no fear." I am, no fear. Let's close our eyes. Also notice in this, I mean, it's strange, right? This is Peter's story, and there's no mention of Peter walking on water. I think Peter is getting humble in his old age, right? So he admits this. But let's go back to that last thing I said. "Don't be afraid any longer. It is I. Only believe." Perfectly translated, "I am," right? The great I am God. So no fear. Are you afraid today about something? Are you afraid of the future? Are you afraid of your job? Are you afraid of relationships? Are you afraid of the dark? Are you afraid of dying? There are so many fears that we have. Go back to the source, the I am. Right, don't you love that? I am, no fear. It's almost like I am equals no fear. When we put our heart and trust in the I am, not in our abilities, not in our circumstances, there's no fear. And I pray as we sing, and whatever is causing disturbance, whatever causing the lack of peace in your heart today, let's give that to the great I am. And the result, no fear.
God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom to know just what to do. God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision. see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom to know just what to do. I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love you, God. I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love you, God. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Forever all my days, hallelujah. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah. God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Forever all my days, hallelujah. Forever all my days, hallelujah.
Well, let's continue to give the Lord those things that take away our joy, that take away our peace, things that we may be fearful of, the future, your job, how your kids are going to turn out, if you're going to be able to afford college. You know, there's so many different things that are up in the air. But again, let's present those things and let's give it to the great I Am. Right? I am no fear. Let's pray. This morning, let's pray for Spin and Spill. Let's pray for Pastor Salamat and Pastor Ernie and their leaders. Let's ask God to continue to use them to really minister in this city powerfully. And just our sisters would be encouraged and grow in faith. Let's just lift up these ministries here. Let's pray over all of our house church leaders. Let's ask God to touch them, to fill them, to encourage them during this fast. Pray for a bandwidth to be able to pray for each of their house church members and to really seek the Lord on their behalf. And as they're leading during house church time, that God would just fill them with wisdom and revelation. Let's pray for them.